Now we might, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read beginning at verse number 25 and read down through verse 32. Wednesday night a week ago, I begun some thoughts relative to the Holy Spirit. And if you were here, perhaps you'll remember, and maybe I'm just hoping that you'll remember. Sometimes hard for me to remember what I say from time to time, and I don't expect you to remember everything. I hope you get the main thoughts anyhow. But I started Wednesday week ago on the matter of sins against the Holy Spirit. And we said, if you remember, that there's the possibility of three particular sins that can be committed against the Holy Spirit. We said, first of all, that His ministry is that of regenerating, the regenerating of the soul. His ministry is the indwelling of the saint, and His ministry is that of empowering us for service. And it is possible for us to sin against the Holy Spirit in all three of these realms. In the book of Acts, you'll remember, Stephen said to the crowd to whom he had preached, and they had turned on him in anger and hatred, and Stephen said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. In other words, they had hardened their hearts, and they refused the message that the Holy Spirit had spoken to them through Stephen. And then we mentioned also the fact of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, how it is possible for us to indeed grieve the indwelling Spirit of God. And then as far as the ministry of the Spirit of empowering us, that is, enabling us to do the things that we ought to do and be the kind of person that we ought to be, it is possible for us to sin against Him by quenching Him. So remember those three things, the possibility of the resisting of the Spirit by the unsaved, the possibility of the grieving of the Holy Spirit by the child of God, as well as our ability to quench Him, that is to hold down, to choke off, to thwart, to hinder the very working of the Holy Spirit as He seeks to empower us to do the things that God's given us to do. Now, we mentioned the other ones that I too, and I'll not deal with this tonight, but just kind of tap it one time, and that is we talk about the individuality of the Holy Spirit, that is the person of the Spirit of God. He is a divine person, and I believe it's so important for us in our thinking to think of Him as a person. People who only have an idea or a thought that He is some kind of energy or force or power, that kind of person can be easily misled in their Christian life. And so we need to remember that He is a person, having all of the attributes of personality ascribed to Him, knowledge, emotion, and will. All of those three very definite earmarks of personality are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. And then we went further in our message the other Wednesday night and talked about the importance of the Holy Spirit. The importance of the Holy Spirit. And we saw what our Lord Jesus taught us. Over in John's Gospel, you remember, where Jesus said, when He is come, He will reprove. And we said the word reprove is a legal term. It is the kind of action that a prosecuting attorney may be engaged in, bringing all of the facts to bear upon one who has been accused of a certain crime. And so the word reprove, Jesus said, when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, we primarily said, because they, the world, does not believe on Me. And so here is the sin that the Holy Spirit, first of all, convicts a man of. Now, a man may argue with that. He may try to say, I'm not a sinner. I don't do some things other folks do. I don't cuss. I don't cheat. I don't gamble. I don't drink. So therefore, I'm not a sinner. And he may even add, I'm a member of the church. But the Holy Spirit's ministry is to show a man that he is a sinner and that he's lost without the Savior. And so our mission as a church, and the church as a whole, is that of proclaiming the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things. In other words, bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our effort of witness, our effort of getting people saved. And so the Holy Spirit is important for this reason. No man will ever be led to faith in Christ who does not, first of all, know he's a sinner. And the Holy Spirit must convict a man. I can't do that. You can't do that. You may psychologically and mentally corner a fella until he'd feel ashamed if he didn't say anything but yes and respond to what you said. But that fellow will not be saved unless the Holy Spirit has really dealt with his heart and shown him his need of the Savior, introduced him to the Savior, and brought him to the Savior. So we said simply this about the importance of the Holy Spirit. He is the convictor. He convinces men of their sin, that they are a sinner. Not only that, but he guides. Jesus said, he will guide you into all truth. So if the Holy Spirit has shown a man that he's a sinner, he guides him to the person of Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and he does that through the word of truth, God's blessed word. And then not only does he convict and guide, but he glorifies. And by that I mean, he lifts up the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, when he is come, he shall not speak of himself, but he shall speak of me. He will show you the things of Christ. So one of the sure marks as to know if the Holy Spirit is present in any meeting or in any classroom, and that is this. Jesus Christ will be exalted. He will be uplifted. I fear and I tremble when I know of groups and churches and their main emphasis is on the Holy Spirit. Their preaching is on the Holy Spirit. All they talk about is the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to assure you, the Holy Spirit came to glorify Jesus Christ. And so he is important then, as far as our lives and the life of the church is concerned, in that he does convict, he guides, he glorifies, and all of that, but he converts. And I use that for the sake of alliteration, and I mean by that term here, what Jesus said to Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of John. A man must be born again. That which is born of the flesh, or that which is born of the physical, is physical. And that which is born of the Spirit is spiritual. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit who gives life to men. He is the one who births us into the family of God. So then he is very important. Now, we saw a little bit of that, but then I think, I'm not sure, but I believe we dealt with the indwelling of his Spirit. The fact that he lives in the body, which is God's temple, the body of every born-again believer. Now, certainly he indwells the church as a whole, which is referred to as the body of Christ, but he indwells us individually as members of his true church. There's the passage that you'll recall over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. And Paul said, "Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So if you are a child of God here tonight, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. He's with you wherever you go, 24 hours a day. Jesus said he will not only be with you, but he shall be in you. So the Holy Spirit lives within the child of God. Now let me say two things about his indwelling. Number one, his indwelling, the person of the Spirit of God being in us, is the seal of our salvation. Now I've said this often, but I'll repeat it. And that is this. He does not seal us. He is himself the seal of our salvation. Over in the verse that we read in verse 30, we haven't read it yet, but I think maybe we read it last. Well, we did read this verse last time. In verse 30 of Ephesians 4, where Paul said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Look back in chapter 1. Of Ephesians, and you'll find again the same thing emphasized. And here Paul at verse 12 says of Ephesians 1, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That is, the Holy Spirit is promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So here, the Word of God in these two verses, along with many others, emphasize the fact that the Holy Spirit within us is the seal of our salvation. A seal speaks of that is preserved. I've talked about how the Lord preserves us one time, and I said it's like a woman sealing those canned goods. And a fellow came to me after the service and said, "Oh, preacher," said, "sometimes they spoil." And I said, "Not if they've really been sealed ahead. It wasn't sealed to start with. If the fruit or the vegetable inside spoils." So the Holy Spirit within us is the seal of our salvation. Remember this, you'll recall it. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of God or Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Sometimes it makes you wonder if all of those who have said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," but you never see any evidence that comes from within. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? The outward life indeed ought to correspond with the inward life. And yet he is in the life of those who have been truly born again. And I believe this. I believe the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit of God, the things of God, if the Holy Spirit is in you, there is an attraction to the things of God. There's an attraction to the Word of God. There's something of a drawing sense within us, even to the house of God. When we're walking with Him. So His indwelling is the strength of is the seal of our salvation. Secondly, His indwelling is the strength of our service. The strength of our service. We cannot do the things that we ought to do apart from His empowering. And the reason we accomplish so little in this life and in our churches today is because I fear the Holy Spirit has not been given right away to do the things that He has come to do. And that brings to the fact that it is possible for us to grieve it and thus not really know and experience His power in our lives. Now, I do not mean to imply by that if a man is filled with the Holy Spirit and he's the Holy Spirit living in him and empowering him, that everybody you witness to and everybody I preach to is going to get saved. That's not it at all. Stephen was man filled with the Holy Ghost, a man full of the Spirit of God, but he preached and they stoned him to death. The whole story is, yet we cannot effectively do what God's called us to do if the Holy Spirit is not our source of strength. He is the strength of our service. He is the one who strengthens us to be what we ought to be and to do what we ought to do. The Bible said in the words of the prophets, you remember, "It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." So folks, listen, you can't convict the unsaved. But we can see to it that our lives are so in harmony with Him that when we do witness, when we do pray, when we do preach, when we do sing, when we do teach, that the Holy Spirit has right away to drive home the truth of the Word of God. And I might add this, lest I forget to say it. The Holy Spirit always works in accord and in harmony with this book that He authored. He never works contrary. Sometimes people have strange things they blame on the Holy Spirit. But if you cannot find what is being done in the Word of God, don't drag the Holy Spirit in on that. Dear lady said one time, I won't mention that, but let me go on if I get on that. Y'all going to wonder the rest of the night what I was going to say, but I ain't going to tell you. Anyway, the Holy Spirit is not under the seal of our salvation. He is the strength of our service. The strength of our service. Now, let me come to the final thought, and that is the injury. The injury to the Holy Spirit. Now, I use that term again for the sake of alliteration, hoping that maybe we'll remember it a little better. But in the verse that I called your attention earlier in Ephesians 4, Paul said at verse number 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption." Now, in order to get something of what he's saying, how we can grieve him, you look back in the context, and that's the verses surrounding it, and I think you're going to find some things here that are very, very grievous to the Spirit of God. Look back at verse number 25, and the verse says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There's an interesting thing in the Greek text of this verse. There is before the word lying. You see the word lying. There is before that what is known as a definite article, and the definite article in the Greek language calls for the word the. The. So he's saying, wherefore, putting away the lie. What he is saying is this. Anything that is counterfeit, anything that is pretentious, anything that is not genuine and real and truthful will grieve the Holy Spirit. He is known in the New Testament as the Spirit of Truth. Jesus referred to that when the Spirit of Truth has come. So anything that is untrue is contrary to Him. Now, we can be untrue in the words that we speak. We can be counterfeit in the lies that we live. Now, we got a lot of folks who come to church and they act like saints in church and they live like the devil at the house Monday through Saturday. You're welcome. In other words, that is counterfeit pretense. That is not genuine reality. And so it is a grief to the Holy Spirit. I care not who we are. That is grievous. And if He lives within your heart, the things that are pretentious are contrary to Him. Therefore, we cannot know His blessing. And therefore, as we grieve Him, He is unable to produce within us that fruit of the Spirit that Paul talked about over in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Let me ask you about those. Are those evident in your life? Love? Do you have love for those around, nearby, folks in the church, members of the family? Is love prevailing? Is there joy? Or is there a sadness and grief there? Is there peace? Is there peace, tranquility? In many a professed Christian family, there's a lack of tranquility, a lack of peace. Now, it's evident that when that happens, if that's coming, if that lack of peace is coming in our life, we've been grieving the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Do you have a spirit of long-suffering? Are you just quick on the draw, as we say? Or is that long-suffering? Is that gentleness, again, that he mentioned? That faithfulness, that goodness? That's temperance, and the word means self-control. And many a person's life, even some professed Christians, their lives are out of control. They don't know how to control their emotions, their anger, their jealousy. And yet, you see, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, He is unable to do those things within us. And yet, that very fruit of the Spirit is a perfect portrait of the Lord Jesus. And it is Jesus who is to be seen in your life and mine. And the only way the Holy Spirit can produce that likeness is when we are in harmony and in fellowship with Him. So if you look at your life, we all need to check our lives. I do, and you do. All of us, we need to check our lives for those qualities, for that fruit of the Spirit. And if those things are not there, It is not that God is to blame, but we are, by our sin, by our disobedience, by our lack of harmony and fellowship with Him, we are grieving Him, and He's not able to produce and work effectively in our lives. I know from personal experience, you do too. You may be able to do a lot of things as long as you have joy and your things are peaceful, but when you grieve, it's even hard to wash a dish then, isn't it? It's hard to drive a nail. It's hard to do a lot of things. So if there's grief in your heart. And so the Holy Spirit is unable to produce that quality of the Spirit and of the likeness of Christ. So anything that is counterfeit, our excuses, oftentimes how we grieve God with our excuses. Now, there's a difference in an excuse and a reason. You know, well, I wasn't there because I just felt too bad. But isn't that strange? We can sit up for 4 hours and watch TV and go to work the next day. And listen, that grieves the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. No need in us lying to Him. And yet when we do, that's exactly what it is. Hambone, the old black philosopher, used to be in the paper, they took him out. Lost a lot of good things. Hambone and Amos and Andy and a lot of those good things. But anyway, you're welcome. But Hambone used to say, an excuse is a lie, all dressed up in a Sunday suit. And yet, there are reasons, but if it's just a mere excuse, I believe that's grievous to the Holy Spirit. Well, that folks come to visit me today, and that's the reason I couldn't go to church. Isn't it strange we couldn't bring them along with us and just leave them home? The honeybees ain't going to carry them away. They're not that sweet, because I've heard most of you talk about them before they got there. It's not that at all. And yet we grieve God's Spirit in that area. And then our pretense of love. Oh, we claim to love the Lord Jesus. Oh, we'll sing how I love Jesus. And yet Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We talk about loving the lost, and we never witness. We never give a tract, never even invite them to church. That grieves the Holy Spirit. We claim that He is our Lord, but we never ask His advice or opinion or what His will is for our life and the decisions we make. That's grievous to the Holy Spirit. Little wonder then that there is so little manifestation of the power of God in so many of our lives, our families, our church, when we grieve Him by counterfeit things. And then verse 26, Paul said, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I think what Paul's talking about here is the spirit of compromise. Here, as I pointed out to you maybe a long while ago, there are three words in the New Testament that are translated anger. And one of those words is the word that is used here, be ye angry. The word suggests a settled habit of mind. It is an attitude that is always present, doesn't always manifest itself, but it's always present. I like to think of it as an attitude of hostility to sin. And in other words, that's the kind of anger. It's a hostility, an anger towards sin and unrighteousness. Now, I didn't say sinners and unrighteous, but I said sin and unrighteousness. And we need to make a distinction. We ought to have a continuous anger against sin and unrighteousness, but there ought to be love in our heart for the sinner and for the unrighteous person. So here, Paul is saying simply, you need to have this constant hostility to sin. But instead of that, you know what? We kind of just give in. Things used to be a dark black or only a dull gray now to most Christians. Things that once we knew the Bible frowned upon and forbade, and yet today it's just an accepted thing. That's the spirit of compromise. You've heard me tell the story, perhaps, of the little Indian boy and the old bear that woke up one morning. The bear had a long winter's nap, and he woke up real hungry, and he started out in search for his breakfast. The little Indian boy woke up, and he was cold, and he went out in search of a fur coat. And the old bear and the Indian met out in the woods. When the little Indian boy saw that bear, boy, I mean, he pulled a bow back with his arrow in it and ready to take the bear for breakfast. And the old bear said, ho, wait a minute, little boy. What are you out after this morning? The little boy said, I'm looking for my breakfast or looking for my fur coat, and I found it. And the bear said, now, wait a minute. He said, I'm looking for my breakfast. He said, I tell you what, let's compromise. If you'll let me eat you, I'll have my breakfast and you'll have your fur coat. Well, that's what compromise does. Compromise, a person generally loses a principle in life. Now, it's not wrong to compromise on programs, but never compromise on principle. That is, the truths that are so evident in the Word of God, the things that God has so clearly given us. We can compromise and give in and give there as to somebody's preference. And indeed, that's a part of what love is all about. It's a willing to sacrifice, willing to give of myself to you, willing to give myself to God. So the whole story is this: when there is a spirit of compromise with sin that God has forbidden, that grieves the Holy Spirit. So he says, be ye angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I think he's saying this. If an issue comes up and you've founded your life on the principle of the Word of God, don't lick your finger and hold it up, see which way the wind's blowing. Take your stand. Don't wait till the sun goes down. If you know it's right, it's on the Word of God, black and white, stand on it. Don't wait to see which way the crowd's going. The crowd used to be going the wrong direction anyhow. So the spirit of compromise. Now, let me give you this, and that's about all I have time for tonight. There are three areas of compromise you need to beware of. First, the area of religious apostasy. Secondly, the area of the world system. And thirdly, the area of personal habit or sin. Those three areas. Now, the Bible is very explicit as to what we're to do. In other words, the reason Returned Baptist Church is an independent Baptist church. Here's one of the basic reasons. We believe that God says in His Word, those who do not believe the Word of God and do not stand upon the fundamentals of faith, that we are not to have fellowship with them. That doesn't mean we hate them or we think we're better than they are or anything else. But according to the Scripture, Paul said in the book of Romans, and I'll ask you to look at this, Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. And Paul says it like this, and he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." In other words, you've got a lot of folks who say, well, we can just get into that crowd of liberals and Bible deniers and maybe we'll convert them. I've never seen that happen yet. You can run, you could put what is all this perfume? Midnight and Demarest or evening in what, Paris or Pierre or something and all that other sweet smelling stuff. You could just douse yourself with that and say, I tell you what, I'm going to go in this cave and I know there's a den of skunks in there. And so I'm going to go in there and change those skunks. I don't believe in smelling like a skunk, but I'm going to go in there. I don't believe, staying away from them. So you go in there and I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to come out smelling like a polecat. And the whole truth is, you don't change a bushel of bad apples by putting one good apple in the bushel. You ever seen that happen? Now, if you've got some bad apples, you put a good one in there, you know what will happen. That good one will turn bad. The whole story is God tells us as His church and as His people, we ought to avoid those who do not stand on the principles of the Word of God. And we've got a lot of churches who will go in certain campaigns and under the guise of trying to win everybody in the community to Christ and yet sit on the same platform of men who don't even believe the Bible, deny the virgin birth, the blood atonement of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus. I do not believe that's what God teaches us to do. And then not only that, but he frankly tells us that we ought to reprove them. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, he said, but rather reprove them. And you don't reprove that crowd by keeping your mouth shut. In other words, that's what Paul said. He said, if it's not according to the Word of God, and I don't mean you have to be ugly and nasty about it, but you just be firm. Stand on the principle of the Word of God. Else, we compromise and the Holy Spirit is grieved. And so the Bible is very clear. And at this point, too, I'd remind you of 2 John, where the Lord said not to even receive them into your house. For he said, if you do so, you become partaker of their evil deeds. And when he used the word house, he wasn't talking about letting them in the place where you live necessarily. He's talking about the place where the church meets. Don't let them in there, he said. Refuse them. Don't even permit them in. For they will indeed bring about, no doubt, compromise. You know, it is that mixed multitude that got Israel in trouble. They were longing for the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the fish and kept everything stirred up. Listen, we need to beware of compromise with religious apostasy. We need to beware of compromise with the world system. And how sad it is today that in many cases, many a professed Christian, you can't tell any difference in them and the fellows out in the world. As lost as he can be, no difference. There ought to be a distinct difference in the child of God. His attitude, his action, his reaction, where he goes, what he does, it does make a difference. And then all of that, but in the area of personal sin, do you ever find yourself really just kind of, compromising with those things that the Holy Spirit deals with you in your personal life? Things that He's dealt with you and shown you is wrong, and yet we'll just kind of permit Him, the preacher doesn't know about it, the deacon doesn't know about it, anybody else know about it, but the Holy Spirit does. And you see, He's the one, when He's grieved, we do not experience His power and His blessing. and the fruit that He wants to produce in our lives. Well, time's up. I wish you had time to deal with these other things that are so important that grieve the Holy Spirit, but maybe if the Lord will permit us, we'll do that in another time. Let me ask you this. Is there some area in your life where you've really compromised with a thing you know to be wrong? Is there anything that the Holy Spirit's really pointed out to you and it just dealt with you about it? And you know it's just not right. You know it ought to go, but yet you just keep putting up with it. Just keep kind of, you know, just petting it around. Just leaving it there. Oh, how much grief we cause our blessed Lord. And how much we miss of the blessing of God's Spirit, the power of God's Spirit, because we compromise. And I wonder if by our grief of the Holy Spirit, could it be that that's the reason some of our friends and loved ones have not yet responded to the gospel of Christ? Could it be that we have only witnessed to them in our own strength and power, and the Holy Spirit has been grieved, and He cannot drive home the truth to their hearts that's needed? God help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit within us. Thank God He is within us. Thank God He dwells with us forever. He is not grieved away. He may be grieved, but He's not grieved away. He abides with the child of God forever. Well, let's stand together for prayer.